Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 22, a psalm of lament and petition to God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Do you remember testimony time in the Baptist church? It was the closest thing we had to open mic night. Pastor would open the floor and just invite people to bear witness to God's work in their life. And without fail, some poor sinner would walk up to the pulpit. Before I knew the Lord, I spent every Sunday morning in the bar. But now I've been saved. And then another person would speak. And then another. Of course, with each new person, the list of sinful exploits grew a little bit longer and a bit more extreme. Soon, those in the audience were less interested in the salvation part of the story and more interested in all the exotic sins that had been committed. People would start taking notes so they'd have something to talk about the next day at the beauty parlor or around the water cooler. Did you know he did that? Can you believe she said that? People confessed to smoking and swearing and cussing and kissing and drinking and dancing and gaming and gambling and much, much, much more. Examples I'm not going to utter from this pulpit. It was this strange spiritual game of one-upsmanship to define who was truly the vilest sinner. And I want you to know, I listened in amazement. My jaw would drop. My eyes would open wide. These were incredible stories. I was a naive and innocent church kid. I hadn't gotten to do any of these things. And some of them sounded awful fun. I didn't remember the religious conversions as much as all the unrighteous activities. And somewhere along the way, something sad happened to me. Can't tell you exactly when, but I came to believe that my own story wasn't good enough. Or really, it wasn't bad enough. My sins were the garden variety type, telling white lies and disobeying my parents. I did steal a candy bar from a local supermarket, but my mom made me take it back. So during testimony time, I would sit in the pew and envy those who had better stories to share. Who would want to hear my story? I grew up going to church every week. I was there Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And my parents made me pray before every meal. And I would pray before going to bed at night. I didn't see any blinding light from heaven. I didn't leave behind a terrible life of sin. My faith was inspired by loving parents. I can see all of you are just bored to death. Like I said, who wants to hear a story like that? Who wants to have a story like that? But maybe extraordinary stories aren't the only ones that matter. Because God's work in our world doesn't always involve blinding lights and burning bushes. God works in more subtle ways. Sometimes it may involve a voice that booms, but more often it involves the voice of a mother or a father or a friend. Salvation may come wrapped in the spectacular, but more often it appears in simple faith. The late Billy Graham led revivals all around the world, and many of those testimony stories that I referenced earlier, they would end at a Billy Graham crusade where someone walked the aisle or walked across the infield. So it might come as a shock to some of you to know that his wife's conversion experience was so commonplace, ordinary even. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I made reference to Billy Graham's daughter, Ruth Graham, in a sermon. And following that sermon, no less than five of you came up to me at the door to correct me and to let me know that Billy Graham's wife was named Ruth Graham, not his daughter. So today, just for clarity, I want you to know that Billy Graham's wife and his daughter were named Ruth Graham. So we were all right. It's okay. But I'm talking today about his wife. And his wife didn't say the sinner's prayer. Her conversion didn't involve any drama. It wouldn't make for a good movie. She said, "I've had some crisis experiences in life, but salvation didn't happen to be one of them. I cannot remember a time that I did not love and trust God. In fact, from my earliest recollections, I remember having gratitude to God that he would love me enough to die for me. There was never a time in Ruth Bell Graham's life when God was not present. Never a time she felt called or led to walk the aisle. Now, she didn't dismiss the dramatic stories of conversion, but she reminds us that those aren't the only stories that really matter. Simple stories are sacred. Sometimes the mundane is miraculous. You have a story to share, and the world needs to hear your story. You know what else I discovered? I was wrong about something. All stories don't have happy endings. And since the stories are still being written, we don't have to have a resolution or pretend to have all the answers. Sometimes we are still struggling, and sometimes we're still scared. And our stories don't have to hide feelings of shame, to minimize our fear, to deny our doubts. We don't need to spiritualize or sanitize our stories so that everything works out where it's clean and clear. The other day, I was having a conversation with someone who recently lost their spouse. And he said, Pastor, on my bad days, I don't even know if I can make it through this. And even on my good days, I don't know how I can make it through this. It hurts so bad. And just when I think I'm getting better, I fall apart again. And I can't sleep. And I can't eat. And I want to go out. But as soon as I go out, I decide I better come back in. I can't even make a simple decision anymore. And I don't know how to pray. Not anymore. I'm not only sad, but I'm also mad at God for taking her. You know what that is? It's a testimony. Stories about spectacle and dramatic moments and salvation. If you got a story like that, share it. But stories about struggle and confusion and doubt and despair, cloudy days and dark nights. If you got a story about that, share it. Because those stories connect with people and connect people with God. People don't need artificial stories about perfect people. If they want that, they can go to Facebook. The best stories are told with honesty. Psalms contain some of our favorite stories because the writers have the courage to be honest. And sometimes the psalmist is so filled with joy, they're singing and dancing about God's salvation. But other times, like today's reading, the psalmist feels broken and betrayed. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you don't answer. And by night, I can find no rest. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart's like wax. My mouth is dried up. You lay me down in the dust of death. The psalmist remembers the past, the salvation that God provided to our ancestors, but the psalmist has the courage to confess confusion about the present. And yet in the past and the present, in confidence and in confusion, the psalmist keeps the faith by telling this story with integrity. This is why the Psalms are timeless text. You remember on the cross, Jesus himself remembered this psalm, Psalm 22. Jesus quotes it, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus expresses doubt and despair. In Gethsemane, Jesus asked for the cup to pass, and his request is denied. This is part of Jesus' story and part of our stories as well. C.S. Lewis wrote a wonderful book, A Grief Observed. If you haven't read it, I would encourage you to do so. He wrote it after the passing of his beloved wife, Joy. Around the house, he found four journals. He picked up the journals and he started writing by hand his experiences of loss and sorrow. It wasn't an easy story to tell, and he didn't write it from comfort. He wrote it from his own cross. He was a person of deep faith who had the courage to express his own doubts and fears. On one particularly painful afternoon, Lewis wrote, "When you are happy, so happy you have no sense of needing God, if you remember yourself and turn to God with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to God when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and the sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside, and then silence." It's a testimony. It was his story, his experience. It was a hard story. And it was a holy story. You have a story. And the world needs to hear your story. In the coming weeks, we as a congregation are going to take time to share our stories. It's going to happen on Wednesday evening. I'm going to look at some stories from the Bible, and we'll take time to share our own stories with one another around the tables. Please come Wednesday nights. Dinner starts at 4:45. The study will start at 6. As we share stories, we are going to learn more about each other. And we're going to see how our lives are connected to one another. Please come. It's not going to be the same without you. We're going to share stories that are extraordinary, but also stories that are everyday and ordinary. We're going to share stories that are easy to tell, and we're going to share stories that are hard. Stories that have happy endings and stories that left us hurting. We don't have to wait to tell our stories until they're finished. In the last 2 days, I've done 3 funerals. And funerals are hard. But they're also holy ground moments. Meaningful ministry. Families share stories with me, and I have both the privilege and the responsibility to share those stories with others. And as we share the stories, we see God at work in the life of the person who's passed away. And so often in preparation for a funeral, I learn something about the person. But what's interesting is often children learn something about their parents. Or husbands learn something about their wives. And we're sharing stories and someone says, well, I've never even heard that story before. Elaine Williams, her funeral was yesterday at 4 o'clock. She loved to make pound cake. And she would bring it every Sunday morning to the Seekers Sunday School class. And she was dedicated. I want you to know she was dedicated. She drove all the way from Lake Oconee every week, an hour and a half. And on one of those drives, she actually hit a deer. $9,000 worth of damage to the car. But she didn't even pull over. She just kept going because she had to deliver that pound cake to the Sunday school class. Folks, that's dedication. Some of you are saying, well, it's raining a little. I don't know if I can come to church. You should have talked to Elaine. Or Token Tankersley. She loved all of God's creatures, but she had a special place in her heart for hurting animals. And so when she saw that stray cat, she knew she couldn't bring it inside. Her husband was allergic to cats. And so she went in her bedroom and she got her electric blanket and she dragged it outside and she wrapped that cat up and gave it food and milk. Or Harold O'Neill, who served in Korea, and he would tell the story that Tootsie Rolls saved his life. Apparently, as they were there, they'd sent a request to the U.S. government for ammunition, and crates were dropped, and they opened them up, and all that was in them was boxes of Tootsie Rolls, not bullets. And at first, they were mad. But soon they realize you can take a Tootsie Roll and put it under your arm and warm it up enough that you can eat it. And their rations, all of their rations were frozen. And they couldn't start a fire because it would reveal their location. And for several days, those Tootsie Rolls provided his sustenance, saved his life. And these are just stories from this weekend. We don't have to wait for your funeral to share your story. And you can share your story better than anyone else because you know it better than your friends or your family. You know it better than the preacher. People need to hear your story. Not one day when you're gone, but today and tomorrow. Share it. Now. Testimony time. What we got wrong was that the story of God's work doesn't end with salvation. It's not just about conversion and getting saved. That's not the end of the story. That's the beginning. Telling your story doesn't require you to memorize some script about the moment you got saved. Telling your story requires sharing about an ongoing relationship. Telling about the good and the bad, the happy and the sad, the past and the present. Your story, make sure it's real. Nothing whitewashed or edited for content. Real stories resonate. Real stories change lives. Real stories include the cross as well as the resurrection. So when you're talking to a friend or a neighbor, or your son or your daughter or your niece or your nephew, remember, you have a story to tell. And you're the only one who can tell it. And you need to tell it. Because they need to hear it. We find God in our stories.